We're getting started a little bit late because of my explanation about communion, and hopefully you'll be able to be here on Wednesday night and actually go through a communion service with us. Okay, we're in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and we're dealing with a verse that has been distorted by some very astute, ordinarily very reliable theologians. It says in verse 48 of the fifth chapter of Romans, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And so then we read the note that Scofield has on the word perfect. And he goes into, he does some backflips here to get away from the fact that it says, be perfect. The law demanded what? Perfection. The scripture says of us, or of the nation of Israel, therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. But in order for us to be in the presence of God, we've got to be perfect. And we can't get into the presence of God by works of righteousness which we've done. But the whole Jewish nation was steeped in law. They looked at the law as something that they could do. And when God, through Moses, gave them the law, they said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, what? We will do. When they heard the law given orally, and it terrified them, later in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, well, let's turn over there. It's important. Exodus 20. I may read the law here this morning and show you. This must be done perfectly, with no faults whatsoever, in order for you to be accepted of God. And so, as we read it, we're going to find out we can't do it. But that's the whole basis of the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we could not do, what only God could do, God did in our behalf. And that's why, you know, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I don't mean to make you uneasy, but as I read these things, it's going to make me uneasy too, because none of us can do these to the perfection that God requires. But the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, look at verse 8 of the 19th chapter, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. So they heard the law orally before it was actually brought down on tablets of stone and given to them. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, here's what they claimed they could do. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Most people, the primary God they worship is they themselves. You know, whatever's good for me is good, you know. And that's basically the way man thinks. So, not too difficult to see that we don't keep that. It speaks about all of the false gods that were throughout all of the world. And if you think about it, there's only one system in the world that brings salvation. That system was shown in shadows and types with the nation of Israel. They desired to be under the law, but they couldn't keep the law. So if you read the book of Exodus, you find there's about five times more information from the giving of the law in the 20th chapter till the end of Exodus there's five times more information about what was given with the law than there is about the law. What was given with the law? Most people can't answer that question. I know you all know because we've talked about it many times. But the thing that we can't do is we can't perform the deeds of the law. Okay? So then because of that, there's five times more information about the tabernacle in the wilderness. What does that represent? It represents Jesus Christ. Make me a tabernacle that I may do what? Dwell with you. What does the tabernacle in the wilderness represent? It represents God dwelling with man. Now, once we're saved, where does God dwell? He dwells within us. And because he dwells within us, he counts us from way before there was ever a created earth, way before there was ever man. God chose us in Christ, the scripture says, when? Before the foundation of the world. So, are people saved by grace through faith? Yes. Are we to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Yes. We have a responsibility. If we don't do it, what happens to us? All that happens to us is at the judgment seat of Christ, when we're judged for the deeds done in the body, we have less deeds done in the body. And we're not talking about our body, we're talking about the body of Christ, the local church. So we're to do these things, and we do them by the gifts that God's given, and by, according to the several chapters in the latter part of 1 Corinthians, we do them by the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. Our gifts are spoken of as body parts. Well, is the body all an eye? No. Is it all an ear? No. Is it all a mouth or a heart or a liver or whatever? Some organs are very important and never seen. And then there are, most of us are concerned with the outward aspect. What people can see, we want to be comely or attractive to other people, gets be a whole lot of ego involved with that sometimes, but you want to put up the best impression that you can, or the best look as good as you can look. That's natural, but it's also, sometimes it falls into the realm of just sheer vanity, So God says then to them, I am the Lord God, the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. How did he deliver them? He said, take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and examine it until the 14th day of the month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall put that lamb to death in the evening. Take scarlet wool and hyssop and dip it into the blood and strike it on the doorposts and lintels. And when I pass through the land, about midnight, when I see the blood, what is the promise? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So Christ is the Passover lamb. Morning, Patrick. Okay, Christ is our Passover, which was sacrificed for us. So we're accepted how? Of God? In the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the sacrificial system do? The building represented the body of Christ. See, and so that God could dwell with you. Who? How does God dwell with us during the age when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth? He was physically dwelling with the nation of Israel, and he was expounding to them the truth of the gospel, how that he would be crucified, buried, and rise from the dead. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He did what Israel said they could would do, but couldn't do. And all the religious systems of the world then are based upon what man perceives is necessary to satisfy whatever God he believes in. There's a common denominator, the common denominator is found in the book of Proverbs. In the 14th chapter, in the 16th chapter, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to man? Well, you get to heaven by the life that you live. Is it true? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, immediately man argues against such a system as that because it's too narrow. How about the Muslims? How about the Shintoists? How about the, all of the different religious systems of the world? Well, sadly, folks, they're all going to hell. And a large percentage of people who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ are also going to hell. I don't say that to boast ourselves in any way. But there's only one way into the presence of God, and it's not by who you are or what you are. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us the faith, but we have to be in a place where we can hear about that faith in order to exercise that faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So we put forth the truth of the Word of God. And it's not about personal soul winning that they put a great deal of emphasis upon in Bible college. It's about preaching the truth. Faith cometh by hearing. We cry aloud the truth of the Word of God. And then, what does the Scripture say about what we're doing? That God, by the foolishness of preaching, has chosen to save them that believe. It's not foolish preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because the natural man, or the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So we preach a message that the unsaved world can't understand. And then, by the power of the Spirit of God operating on that individual, and Eric's testified to the fact that he came with his grandmother and his mother when he was just a little boy. But he wasn't saved till he was 21 years old. He's sitting back there where Eric is sitting this morning. And all of a sudden that day, God turned the light on. Yeah. And it happened with me. I happen to remember the date because I was home on leave. It was a very special day. I was 21 years old. So I remember it was January 17th, 1954. Most people don't know the day of their salvation because a large portion of people that are saved when they're children. And there's not that big a change in them. Oh, they've got a sin nature. All you have to do is put, half a dozen kids in a room together, and the biggest kid in the room will soon have all the toys, and the rest will be crying. It manifests itself in infants. They can be fed, they can be warm. Now with these plastic diapers that they use an adhesive. Our children were raised with cloth diapers, which Joanne had to wash every day, and they were pinned with a pin, and a safety pin, so that it won't come open. But it's possible for that pin to come open and stick the child, and he cries. But they can be warm, the diaper's okay, the pin's closed, there's no problem. They just want to be held. So they raise a fit like there's something wrong. They're just manifesting their sin natures. There's nothing wrong. But they want to be helped. You pick them up, they quit crying. You lay them down, they start crying. And if a woman as a good parent is ever going to get her work done, she can't be picking the baby up every time the baby, you know, wants to be picked up. You know. And after a while, a little while, then they learn that their crying doesn't do any good, so I may as well shut up and go to sleep. That's what I was supposed to do in the first place. Let's continue with this law. And let me preface this by reading I'll quote our text again, Matthew 5:4. Be ye therefore perfect. Schofield, many theologians say perfect doesn't mean perfect. Yes, it does. And we're told how perfect we have to be. Even as your Father which is in heaven is what? Perfect. So if you can be as perfect as God is, you know, that's what it requires to go to heaven. Well, none of us can supply that kind of perfection. That kind of perfection is supplied by imputation. God charges it to our account because Christ was born into this world by a virgin, did not have a sin nature as we do. He lived his life as a Jew under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. There was no fault in him, no cause of death in him, yet he died. What did he die for? He died for sin. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In order for us to have the perfection of God, we have to have that imputed or charged to our account by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has that sort of perfection, but it's given to us by faith. It's not given to us by works of righteousness, which we've done. So contrary to what the world thinks, when we say there's only one way into the presence of God is by faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that. God said it. You have to be as perfect as God is perfect in order to go to heaven. You can't do it by the works of your own hands. Everyone recognizes that we lie, we steal, we do all kinds of things, we lust, we break all of the commandments. Let me continue reading them so you'll be convinced of that. So it says, thou shalt not make thee any graven images. Well, most of the people in the world that call themselves Christians wear a cross around the neck. They call it a crucifix. You know, some of them have the Christ still on the cross. Most Roman churches have Christ hanging on the cross, and there's three crosses, you know, two smaller ones, one larger one, and the two on either side represent the two crosses upon which the thieves were crucified. But they've still got Christ on the cross. Christ isn't on the cross. Christ didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. Crucifixion takes from 24 to 36 hours. Actually, a die of exposure, just total exhaustion. By crucifixion. You're hanging by your hands. They put a block under your feet, but you get so exhausted that you can't push up and relieve your rib cage so that your lungs can expand with air. And so eventually, from 24 to 36 hours after you're nailed there, you die of exhaustion or you can no longer breathe. And everybody makes the crucifixion of Christ very benign. He has just kind of a benign look on his face. His head is slightly bowed. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. We're not worshiping a crucified Christ. We're worshiping God, who became a man, had to be crucified to pay for our sins, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. He died that sort of a death. He died that sort of a death, not needing to die at all, because he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. So when it says, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, it means be as perfect as God is. And we can't do that. It only comes to us by faith, by imputation. God charges it to our account the moment he gives us the faith to believe, because otherwise we can't exercise faith because we don't understand what the hell I'm talking about. You know. Okay, I apologize for saying hell. I wasn't reading about the abode of the dead. Hell really isn't a curse word. People use it that way. But hell's a place, a real place. And people, when they say to someone, go to hell, they don't really mean that. You know, they might, you know, especially ex-wives and so forth. But the bottom line is, you know, would you consign anybody in this world to hell? You know, no, because I've done all the things that they've done. I'm not one whit better than they are. I haven't got the power to send them to hell. I've got the power, insofar as what I preach, to make it possible for them to believe. I can't give them the faith to believe. Only God can do that. But I can preach the word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's the only way people can be saved, is by hearing the word of God. Yeah, all this touchy-feely stuff that Eric was talking about, that people think is love when you walk into church and they want to shake your hand or they want to embrace you and they want to pray for you, that's all mock love. Yeah. It's not real love. You know, real love, as far as the scripture is concerned, is the sort of love that Christ exercised. Because he says, this is love, in that you would give your life for your friend. And we are God's friends. And he gave his life for us in the body of Jesus Christ, so that we would not have to go to hell. So when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that's exclusive. There's no other way. Period. Yeah. Now, religiously speaking, you're not supposed to say anything wrong about what other people believe. They can believe anything they want to believe. But there's only one way into the presence of God. I'm not saying this church is the only one that preaches that truth. You know, if you preach the gospel, you're preaching the way. And even in churches that are very unfaithful in preaching the gospel, sometimes they get enough of the gospel into the message so that God can use it to save people, even in those churches. It's not because of what the preacher thinks or what he's preaching, but he happens to expound enough of the word of God or give forth enough of the word of God, whether he understands it or not. And if he's an unsaved preacher, he doesn't understand it, and people can be saved even under that kind of ministry. That's the power of God. So thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. People love to have something they can look at. Look at the religions of the world. You know, when the Roman Catholics went into Alaska, and they did, do you know that now when an Eskimo, and most Eskimos are Roman Catholic, when they pass a totem pole, because they make the sign of the cross, because the Roman Church made the totem pole, which was the worship of a pagan god, they've made it a religious symbol in the Christianity that they preach to the pagan. You know why Easter is so popular? It's the worship of the goddess of spring. Hence, we have eggs and Easter bunnies. You know. But what is it really about? It's Passover. And when we read Passover in the 12th chapter of Acts, when Peter was imprisoned and James was put to death and Paul and Barnabas had come down because of Agabus saying that there was going to be a dearth in Jerusalem. And so, you know, That was at, it says, I think it's translated church. Yeah. No, it's translated Easter. I'm sorry. Yeah, I want to be there. Or it was Easter. No, it wasn't Easter. The word is Pascha. Pascha is Passover. See? Pascha in Greek, we transliterated it into Hebrew, and it's, the Passover. Christ was taken on the 10th day of the month. He was examined until the 14th day of the month. He was put to death, or he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In the afternoon. He didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. He willingly gave his life. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. In the Roman church, the worst sin that you can commit is suicide. Well, by definition, Jesus has to be a suicide because nobody took his life from him. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Yeah. And you can see how false doctrines enter into things that are based upon truth, but after a while, they're beclouding the truth. What did the devil say to Eve? Oh, if you eat of that tree, you won't really die. Because God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What are all of the religions of the world based upon? Man's knowledge of right and wrong, morality. Where did he get it? From God? No, he got it from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. He got it from the devil. It's what every religious system in the world is based upon, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity. They're both based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the reason I say biblical Judaism, because in their traditions, the truth is there, but they don't recognize the truth. They can't recognize the truth. Jesus, as in our verse this morning, 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. And then the theologians say perfect doesn't mean perfect. Yes, it does. If you want to be in the presence of God, you have to be perfect. I can't be perfect. Yes, you can. By God's grace through faith. His grace, unmerited favor. God gives us the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, to these false gods, nor serve them in verse 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. And the sin is the iniquity. So what's that mean? Adam's sin, a singular sin, because it's got a singular definite article before it. It's in the singular in Hebrew. It's in the singular in Greek. The sin is eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You and I never had the opportunity, but in Adam, we ate of it. You say, that's not fair. Well, in Christ, as in Adam all die, so in what? Christ all are made alive. Therefore, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. See? And people say, oh, that can't be so. These people are just as religious as you are. They're just as sincere as you are. I didn't say that. God said that. And when God quickens that to your mind so that you understand that, then he'll give you the faith to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Commandments are the things that Christ has spoken. Commandments can be laws. And were judicially counted to have fulfilled every jot and tittle of law in Jesus Christ because he fulfilled it. That's God's perfect standard, but I can't perform it. He performed it for me. And then he gave me the faith to believe that he did it. and that he died for my sins. You know, in him is no cause of death, but he died. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission or no payment for sin. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so we begin to see, yeah, we have one plan of salvation. Only one. God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. It says of Jesus, let's read John chapter 1. If there's any question in your mind about who Jesus is, notice what it says here. And you can read the 10th chapter along with this one. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? The Word's Jesus Christ. What is a word in any language? It's an expression of something. If it's a noun, it's a person, place, or thing. If it's a verb, it's an action. If it's an adverb, it's modifying an action. If it's an adjective, it's modifying a noun. You know that's language, and God understands all of them. And he sent them along because the people wouldn't keep his commandment to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. That really is the reason that Sodom was judged. See? You know, why? Because you can't produce anything, men with men and women with women. If a person wants to be a homosexual, fine. If that's your cup of tea, drink it. You know, but the bottom line is you can't produce, and that's a violation of God's command to us. Multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. That was given back at Babel. They didn't do it, so he confounded their language so they would spread abroad. And that's when the races were formed. Because of close interbreeding, certain traits are magnified, you know, and then over time, you know, you've got all the different races of the world. And let's go back to Exodus. Oh, I didn't read far enough here in John yet. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. See? So, the Word was with God, or actually, the Word was God. In Greek, it says, God was the Word. You know, they reversed it when they translated it. All things were made by Him. Well, there's no contradiction between that and Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Because the Word is God. Who is God? He's the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Who is God? He manifests himself in a human body in Jesus Christ. He manifests himself in how we learn and grow by his Spirit who indwells us. You can't see the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is manifested because all of a sudden things that we couldn't understand, doesn't mean we understand them all, but now we have the capability of understanding. That's prima facie evidence that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, Scripture says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And who makes up the body of Christ? Those that go into the New Jerusalem. Who are they? Those who are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. See? And so, heaven is a very exclusive place. It's a place for people who are sinners who have been made saints or been separated unto God by not by their works of righteousness, but by the person and work of Jesus Christ. He set me apart. I couldn't possibly make myself fit for his presence. He made me fit. Why? He cleansed me with his blood. And that's why in the sacrificial system, without the shedding of blood, there's what? No payment, no remission. So, those animals could never take away sin. We read about that in the book of Hebrews. Why were they offered? To point the Jews to faith in the one sacrifice for sin forever. So there's a parallel between Judaism and Christianity. You know, it was shown in type and in shadows in the legal system of the Old Testament, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to Jews. That's why he says, okay, fellas, if you want to go to heaven, be perfect. Or are they going to immediately think, this man's out of his mind? I can't be perfect. But in my own mind, I think I am. You know. So they were what? They were deceiving themselves. You know. That's what the natural man does. When he has this hope in the life that he lives, he's self-deceived. See? It doesn't make any difference which religious system you go to. The people who operated in it according to the lives that they live are still self-deceived. How to get rid of the deception? By the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God. God changes your mind and you recognize, I'm dead in trespasses and sin, but God made me alive. He indwells me by His Holy Spirit. He gives me the capacity to understand the Word of God. I may not understand it by myself, but when the preacher preaches it, I understand it. Okay, that's why we have varying gifts in the 12th through 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, we don't all have the same gift. You know, but we have to have people that are able to read this word and understand it and expound it unto us, because faith comes by hearing. So, back in this 20th chapter, I'll get through with the law here in a minute. Remember the Sabbath day. But professional football's on Sunday. I've got to go to this stadium or that stadium. And why'd you? But you can only travel a little over a half a mile on the Sabbath. What a Sabbath day's journey was, the distance from the inside of the camp where the tabernacle was to the outside of the camp where the Jews dwelt. You know, they dwelt between the tabernacle and the outside of the camp. The Levites surrounded the tabernacle, and then we have the other 12 tribes going out to the outer edges. And the distance from the outer edge to the tabernacle and back was a Sabbath day's journey. At the time that Jesus was on this earth, the distance, we don't read this in the Gospels, but we read it in Acts chapter 1, the distance from Bethany, where Jesus stayed most of the time when he was in and around Jerusalem, he would go to Bethany. Bethany to Jerusalem is a Sabbath day's journey. So when Jesus made his triumphal entry, not on Sunday, but on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, he traveled the Sabbath day's journey into Jerusalem, you know, went through the temple, came out, and then the remainder of the Sabbath day's journey back to Bethany. And he did it on a Saturday, you know, and not on a Sunday. If you have a Friday crucifixion, you have to have a Monday. It has to be Palm Monday, not Palm Sunday, because Christ was crucified on the 14th day of the month, placed in the tomb at the 15th day of the month. If you count back, he came from Ephraim to Jericho 6 days before the Passover. That's on the 9th day. He arrived at close to sunset on the 9th day of the month. But John uses Roman time, so he doesn't make a distinction or a change of day. We use Roman time. We don't change it till midnight. But by Jewish time, at sunset, it was the 10th day of the month. When was the lamb to be selected? On the 10th day of the month. When did Mary anoint Jesus for death? On the 10th night of the month. It all fits together. So Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for it. Remember the Sabbath day? Well, we can't. You know, that. What is the easiest commandment of the Ten Commandments to keep? Rest on Saturday. Yeah. But I got to go to the mill. I have to go fix a two-way radio. They've got problems at the mill, and I got to fix the electronic equipment that controls the saws and the planers and so on and so forth. I have to go, you know. And so we don't in any stretch of the imagination remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, and we don't remember any day to keep it holy. We're sinful people. Okay. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. So we have 6 days of the recreation of the earth, and on the seventh day, what does God do? He rests. If we make each one of those days an age, and a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, we are just about to complete the 6,000 years of human history since Adam ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can add a few days for the period of time when the Jews didn't keep the Sabbath, and that meant they were in captivity for 70 years, so we can add 70 years to it. So we don't know the day or the hour when the Lord's going to come because of that. But God will keep his promise perfectly in his time. Okay. So the Sabbath speaks of the when the Lord will return to the earth and establish his kingdom, and those that dwell in it will be believers who will be glorified and adopted. And when we see the Lord, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that will take place on the seventh day. So we're looking for the first resurrection. So we enter into a Sabbath. We're never at rest on this earth. Okay? So he says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, set it apart. Honor thy father and thy mother. Did you ever get angry at your father and mother? Do you ever call your dad an old fool or something of the sort? Yeah. People do all kinds of things. They get angry with their mother. They get angry with their father. Who should they love on this earth any more than is their mother and father? That's just a natural love. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Maybe if I hadn't honored my father and mother so much, I might have died already. I'm 88 years old. And then it says, the translators mistranslated this. It can mean thou shalt not kill. But God ordered the Jews to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He said, God is at war with the Amalekites for what period of time? Forever. He says, save nothing alive, not to anything they own, or from the infant to the oldest. Kill them all. And Saul didn't do it. He saved Agag, the king, alive. Why do you suppose he saved the king alive? Well, I'm a king. And maybe he would capture me someday, and maybe he'll show some mercy towards me. Kings do that, you know. Yeah. But God said, save nothing alive. I had a fellow argue with me one day and said, my God would never say that. Well, I said, you don't have the right God then. Because the true and living God said, utterly destroy the Amalekites, because the Amalekites represent the flesh. It's both axiomatic and historical. Okay. Honor thy father and mother. Okay. Thou shalt do no murder. That's what it means. And under the capital punishment in the Old Testament, if we practice capital punishment the way the Jews were supposed to practice capital punishment, we wouldn't do it very much. Because you know who had to put the individual to death? The witnesses against the individual became the executioners. That was under the law. Well, you got certain timid souls, we've got people that don't even want to testify against them. So, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust her in your heart, what man hasn't done that? That makes you an adulterer already. So, wham, bam, you're destroyed by the law. And thou shalt not murder. If you hate a person without a just cause, you're a murderer. That's what Jesus... See, Jesus expanded upon the law. He went beyond what the Jews interpreted it to be the way God would interpret it. See? And so it demands absolute perfection. And the only one that could perform it is our Lord, who is God, who is absolutely perfect. Thou shalt not steal. You know. Well, we're going to convict Adrian. We were at the Bible store that used to be down near the park years ago. And we went in, or Joanne and the kids went inside when she came out. She was awful quiet in the back seat of the car. And she picked up something. Little kids do that, you know. And so Joanne made her take it back inside and tell the lady that she'd taken it, you know, and apologize. And it was, you know, I'm not picking on Adrian. We've all done it.
Hey, guilty.
Yeah, we're all guilty. And if we see something we want, oh, my neighbor's got a Lexus, and I don't have a Lexus. I wish it was mine. Jesus said, that's a sin too. Okay. And so we can't get through this law. I'm going to read it very quickly and then close. We started a little bit late. So thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Did you ever lie? Even to save somebody's feelings? You can make it up all you want, but thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. He's got something that I would like to have. His wife, his car, his home, thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. That would be what kind of car he drives in the day in which we live. Nor anything that is thy neighbor. Well, almost everybody fails there. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet on the mount when God was actually giving the law to Moses. And they stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. In other words, seeing the presence of God on that mountaintop, they didn't actually see God, but God manifested himself. And if we go to Saudi Arabia today, we can find the real Mount Sinai. It's not on the Sinai Peninsula. And it's still blackened from the fires that were up there when God gave the law to Moses. Yeah. And the outside of the rocks are blocked. You break them open, they're like the rest of the mountain underneath. Yeah. And so, you know, we know where it is, but the Arabs won't let us go in there. And you can't get permission to go in there. You know. And Christianity is still trying to make Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, and the Jews came out of Arabia. They weren't given the law in Arabia. They were given the law in, all of a sudden the name, excuse me, it was on the...
Midian.
Midian, yeah. It was in Midian that you had the burning bush. It was in Midian that you had Mount Sinai. You know, that was the Mount of God. Midian is in Saudi Arabia. So sad, so bad, too bad to all of those people that want to go see where the law was given, and they go to Mount Sinai and they're still in Arabia, but God had brought the Jews out of Arabia before he gave them the law. Okay, now that's what the people say. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us anymore. I'm going to use a little what people call spread. It scared the living daylights out of them. Yeah. Or it scared the hell out of them. I don't think so, because sadly, most of them went to hell because they said they could keep the law and they didn't recognize. They just made the sacrificial system into ritual with no faith that it was pointing towards the Savior that would come. Yeah. And so traditional gets you nothing. It's truth. Yeah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we recognize that for to make heaven, we have to be perfect, and we can't be made perfect by anything that we do. The perfection of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. It's charged to us as if we performed every jot and tittle of the law. But in actuality, we failed miserably. But by imputation, we're declared to be as holy and as righteous, as He is, and He's God. And we praise You and thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.